And I've, again, have the privilege of serving here on the 4C school board for the past 2 years, along with so many others of your 4C church family members. And it has been a privilege to serve in that capacity. And as Pastor Mike mentioned, Dr. Beal is my current Hebrew professor at the Master's Seminary. And, you know, I said a joke earlier today, and I think I'm going to pay for it in class this Thursday about him. And so you guys pray for us that Dr. Beal will take it easy on us. But no, we really, I just thank the Lord for him. He is such such a blessing to myself and to the rest of my classmates. And we are tremendously, tremendously blessed to just learn of this man of God. And but y'all need to pray for him, though, because this Hebrew is really a lot, very challenging, very challenging. But God is good. God is good. And of course, as the senior pastor of our church, Hope Bible Church, Thomas Leek, thank you so much to many of you who have been praying, praying for his healing. The Lord has been gracious, and I thank you. He was a former fourth grade teacher here at 4C, along with many other wonderful saints whom you have loaned to us, and they have just strengthened the body of Hope Bible Church, and I just thank you all. And so I say all of this just to let you know that this is going to be like a family reunion, all right? But I would be remiss if I did not take the opportunity to publicly thank my brother again, Pastor Mike Foster, your lead pastor. He is a tremendous blessing, and I thank you, brother, for your love and your passion for Jesus Christ and for his church. And it just speaks volumes in the way that you serve and the way that you love on people. And I just thank you, Meg, you know, and your beautiful family. You guys have been a blessing to my family and to myself. And so because of the sake of time, and I need as much time as I can get, I want to direct your attention now to God's word in Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 32, okay? I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and the title of this message is The God Who is Willing, Forgiving, and Worth Following. The God Who is Willing, Forgiving, and Worth Following. Please open up your copy of God's Word, and may the Lord grant His grace to open up our hearts to respond in obedience to His truth. Verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded for a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise and take up your stretcher and go home. And at once he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Praise God. And after that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thanks be to God for the word of God. Thanks be to God. So in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32, by God's grace, we will observe three demonstrations of God's power. Point number one, Jesus demonstrated the power to cleanse sinners. Point number two, Jesus demonstrated the power to forgive sinners. Point number three, Jesus demonstrated the power to call sinners. Amen. So let's get back to our text. Now, in order for us to track where the Lord Jesus is in his earthly ministry, our human author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, informed us early in the chapter that Jesus and his disciples were by the Sea of Galilee, which is located in the city of Capernaum. Our Lord had just demonstrated his power over nature by providing Peter, James, and John with their largest catch of fish ever, and have now called these fishermen to follow him and become fishers of men. Now we pick up at verse 12, and it says, "And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy." All right. And so we don't know this man. We don't know his name. But Luke gives us critical information that identifies this man. Luke tells us that this man was a leper. And not only is he a leper, but Luke, being the physician that he is, he brings to our attention, or he diagnoses rather, that this man is full of leprosy. Now, leprosy on any part of your body was not a good report from the doctor. But to be full of leprosy was even worse. And so, although there is some debate about whether the modern form of leprosy is the same as what the Bible has described as leprosy, this much we do know about it: that it was very contagious, it was very disfiguring, and it was associated with being defiled. Now, although it is curable today if it is detected early, in the time of the Bible, there was no cure. It was known for being so contagious that if you contracted the disease, you were required to live in isolation. Furthermore, the Mosaic law specified in Leviticus 13, verse 42, that whenever you came around others who were not infected, you were required to call out "unclean" so that they can hear you and run and get away from you as far as possible. It's actually recorded in Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible, volume 2, that a rabbi threw stones at lepers just to keep them further away. That is not how one should live. But that is how this leper unfortunately lived. Now, we don't know for how long that this man had leprosy. The scriptures don't tell us. But we do know that for any length of time, he surely had to have dealt with the physical, mental, and even spiritual stigma that came from such a disease. The shame would probably be similar for those who were on that cruise ship in which there was a contamination of the coronavirus that spread. Those individuals had to be separated from their family, friends, possibly church, work, and things that they once considered a part of their everyday life. And such was so for this leper. He was quarantined, forced to live out in isolation. That was very, very difficult and devastating. We can only imagine how this leper felt. We can only imagine. What What do you do in a situation like desperacy like that? What do you do? Who do you turn to? And that's what this leper had to deal with. He needed to know, who can I turn to? Who can cleanse me? The priest couldn't clean him. The priest was only supposed to evaluate him and determine what kind of leprosy he had. And that was according to Leviticus chapter 13. There were no prophets around like Elisha to tell him to go and dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times so that he could be cleansed like General Naaman in 2 Kings 5. This man was in a state of despair. That is until he met Jesus. Now, in each of the synoptic gospels, we learn that this man approached Jesus. In Matthew 8, verses 1 through 2, we learn that the leper came to Jesus and bowed down before him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we see that the leper came to Jesus and fell to his knees before the Lord. And here we have it recorded in Luke. And let's go back to the text. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, or he begged him earnestly. And what did he beg earnestly for? The leper said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That word clean in Greek is actually katharizo, and it can mean to make clean from a physical stain or dirt, or even to cleanse a leper. And in a moral sense, it can mean to be consecrated free from sin or defilement. In either context, the leper believed that Jesus had the power to cleanse him from his leprosy. Now, what about you, loved one? Are you here today wondering if Jesus has the power to cleanse you of your leprosy? Now, although I'm not Jesus, I can read your thoughts. You're probably thinking to yourself, I don't know what you're talking about, sir. I don't have leprosy. But the Bible says, yes, you do. And it is the infallible word of God. And so what are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your thoughts, or are you going to trust the word of God? Because that is your true condition. You are a spiritual leper. You are unable to clean yourself. If you have been born into this world, you are a sinner. You are a sinner, and you are considered unclean in God's holy sight. If you don't believe me, listen to the word of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 5 through 6. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we save? And shall we be saved? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So not only are you unclean because you have sinned, but even when you try to do righteous deeds, it's like a filthy garment. It's tainted. God can't accept it. It's kind of like, I don't know how many of you used to watch Charlie Brown. Anybody here know about Charlie Brown? All right, all right. Well, you remember my man Pigpen. Everybody remembers Pigpen, right? That despite his best efforts, I mean, he can take a shower, he could be raining outside, Pigpen still was filthy. He was absolutely filthy. He couldn't do anything to get himself clean. Everything, everywhere he went, he had this cloud of filth and dirt, and bugs even followed him. And the same holds true of anyone that thinks that they are clean enough to get into heaven to be with God on their own. They think that because they prayed the rosary or took a holy pilgrimage or tried to be a good person, that that will be sufficient to cleanse them from their sins. But it won't. It won't. And it can't. It is not sufficient enough to cleanse you. So what do you do? I'm so glad you asked. You do exactly what this leper did, and you go to Jesus. The Bible says, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is the only one that had the power to cleanse the leper, and he is the only one that can cleanse you and me from the sins which we have committed, which have made us unclean. Now let's get back to our text. Verse 13. Let's see how the Lord Jesus responded. And the scripture reads as follows. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. We could go home right there. But we can't. We got to keep going. All right. And Luke wants us to pay attention to this. Luke is trying to bring to our attention Jesus' actions because no one touched lepers. No one touched them. If you touched a leper, you would be unclean. But Jesus here touches the leper. And now keep in mind, loved ones, Jesus did not need to touch the leper. He could have just cleansed him by speaking the word, just like how he'll do for the 10 lepers later on in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. But here in this account, Jesus decided to touch the leper in order to cleanse him. And why did he do that? I think the answer is provided in the gospel account of Mark chapter 1, verse 41. It tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. What a loving and compassionate God Jesus is. This leper had not felt the touch of a human being for as long as he had been a leper. And now, of all the people to touch him, he gets the touch of the God-man himself, Jesus Christ. That is awesome. Praise the Lord for his compassion towards sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but if you don't believe that God is compassionate towards sinners, you need to listen to the words of King David, who committed the sin of adultery and murder. And he felt the filth of his sin. He felt the filth of his being unclean. And it's recorded in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2. King David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know how David can be so bold to go before God and ask him to cleanse him from his sins? Sins even as grievous as murder and adultery? Because he knew that God is a compassionate and gracious God to those who will humbly come to him, recognizing that they are sinners in his holy eyes. And if they would only humbly turn to him in truth, he will quickly cleanse them and thoroughly cleanse them, even down to their conscience and even to the depths of their hearts. That is the compassionate God that he is. And we see it here in the text. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Instantly, Jesus not only assured the leper, he not only restored him, but he instantly healed him. He instantly cleansed him. It's not like those charlatans that we may see on some late night broadcast who come out and try to swindle people who are truly sick. You know what I'm talking about. They say, "If you would only buy this handkerchief, or if you would give me some money, or if you would buy my book, and maybe if you do some sort of Holy Spirit hokey pokey dance on a blue moon, maybe you'll be clean. Maybe you will be healed." No, this is not some sort of shenanigans. No, Jesus instantly heals this leper. That is the immediate result. Leprosy did not stand a chance after Jesus made him clean. What is leprosy to the God who spoke, "Let there be light"? Leprosy is nothing for him. And Jesus, after having cleansed the leper, or we can call him now the former leper, he instructs him to tell no one and to present an offering that will be keeping with the law of cleansing from leprosy in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32. And it says, verse 14, "And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them." And now, obviously, the former leper, he couldn't keep it to himself. He couldn't help himself. Even before social media and Facebook and Twitter, this went viral. Yeah, you got the connection, right? Viral leprosy. All right, okay. So anyway, praise God. All right. So anyway, it's not as enough. If Jesus' ministry wasn't bursting at the seams, now it's bursting even more, okay, because of him cleansing this leper, okay? And verse 15 says, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. The word has gone out. Everybody wants to know, can Jesus heal me? What can Jesus do for me? And so they're all coming. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 16, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, I don't have much time, but I just want to take a quick moment to encourage you, as I myself need to be encouraged. If God the Son, God in flesh, prioritized prayer, who are we, saints, to think that we should not make prayer a priority? It's ridiculous. We need to prioritize prayer. It is a must. Are you slipping away from the busyness of the day to be with your Heavenly Father and to pray? That's what he desires that you would do. Don't put off prayer. And we see how prayer resulted. Back to the text. Verse 17, and it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. That's the power of prayer. And so now the word is spread, and now even the Pharisees and the scribes, they want to see for themselves, who is this man? And so even they come in to investigate and to find out who this Jesus is. And we go back to our text at verse 18, and it says, and behold, so Luke is trying to get our attention again. Right? So we now come to the second point in our outline. Jesus demonstrated the power to forgive sinners. Verse 18, and behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. Wow. Now Luke tells us that it was just some men, but Mark tells us in chapter 2, verse 3, that there were four men. And these four men are trying desperately to bring their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. But they couldn't get in. The crowd was too much. It was too much. But that didn't stop these four men. They were determined. They were determined to bring their friend to Jesus in spite of the crowd. And so what did they do? Verse 19, and not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in the center, in front of Jesus. That is determination. And John MacArthur, in his commentary, points out that this appears to be a home with roof tiles, which, when removed, gave access to lower the man between the roof beams. The extreme measures they took to lay this man before Jesus indicate that the crowds following him were very large. With the press of people around Jesus, it would have been impossible for men carrying a paralytic to get close enough to him, even if they waited until he left the house, end quote. Now, church, I don't know about you, but I love these four men. Do you love them? You should love them, because they demonstrated what we as believers should be showing the lost in this world, true faith and true love. Amen? These are true friends. These are true friends. And I just want to ask you, fellow Christians, are you letting the light of Christ shine in your circle of influence amongst your friends or amongst your family or amongst your coworkers or amongst even strangers? Are you bringing them to Jesus like these four men? You should be. You should be. Because they're paralyzed because of their sin. Actually, their condition is even worse than that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that is the condition of everyone who has yet to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are spiritually dead, unable and unwilling to move towards God. They are unable, unwilling to move towards His Word. They are unable and unwilling to do anything that pleases Him. Now, I know it seems like they're alive because they're around, they're walking around and are moving about, but they're not moving towards God. They are unable to move towards God on their own. They need help. Won't you bring them to Jesus? And young folks, to my young people that are here today, what about you? Are you a friend like this? Are you surrounded with friends that are determined to bring you to Jesus? Because there's a lot of people that you may call friends, but if they're bringing you to things like profanity and pornography and alcohol or drugs or gangs or whatever it is that's wicked in God's eyes, they're not true friends. Please hear this warning from God's own word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Proverbs 13:20 serves as another warning. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." These four men, they're not fools. They're wise, and they're bringing their friend to Jesus. And they brought their friend to Jesus because they had faith in the power of Jesus to heal him. Now let's go back to the text. Verse 20, and it reads, "And seeing their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, interestingly enough, the Lord chose to deal with the more important issue of the paralyzed man. He forgave him of his sins. Now, that must have confused the four men. It surely confused the Pharisees, because Luke tells us that they started questioning or reasoning to themselves. Verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?'" And they would have been right in their examination if Jesus was just a man. He would have been guilty of blasphemy. They understood as teachers of the law that only God can forgive sins, for sin is ultimately evil against God. And Psalm 51, verse 4, teaches that. But these Pharisees, what they failed to put together was that Jesus is both truly God and truly man. And Jesus, being God in flesh, he was able to prove not only that he had the power to forgive sins, but that he also had the power to read the hearts and the thoughts of these Pharisees. He also had the power to heal the paralytic. And then he testifies about it. He lets them know. Verse 22, "But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise. Take up your stretcher and go home.'" And look at the result. "At once," verse 25, "he rose up before them and took up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God." Praise God. This paralytic was able to glorify God. And look at how the people responded. They were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." What about you, loved one? When you open up the Word of God, are you looking for remarkable things in God's Word? Because it is remarkable. It is extraordinary. How do you come to church to worship? Do you come with a heart expecting to see God do remarkable things? That is the heart of a God that is trusting in the Lord. Now let's go to the third point in our outline. Jesus demonstrated the power to call sinners. Verse 27, "And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus took notice of a person that everyone else overlooked and considered worthless. A tax collector was, you were like rubbish in the eyes of the common Jew because of their affiliation with the Roman government. And the Jews had nothing to do with anything unclean, even the Romans. And so Matthew, he wouldn't have been noticed by any true, he wouldn't have been noticed by any common Jew. But Jesus Christ, praise God, he noticed the leper, he noticed the paralytic, and now he's noticing this tax collector. For Jesus to have noticed him was nothing but the amazing grace of God. It is the same grace of God that was shown to you and me when we were called out of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." When Jesus called Levi, aka Matthew, it was the work of divine sovereignty and human responsibility coming together. Praise God. And do you know, loved ones, that God is still calling people today? He's still calling people today. Praise God that he's still calling people today. His infallible word says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to Acts 16, 14, where the Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, Luke records, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." God is always the one to initiate the call of salvation. And if he did not initiate that call, none of us would be saved. None of us. God had to take the initiative to open up Lydia's heart, just as he had to take the initiative to open up Matthew's heart. And praise God, now Matthew is able to follow Jesus Christ. And with Matthew being called, he's now a changed man. You can't be the same when Jesus calls you, loved ones. You can't be the same. No longer is Matthew trapped in the darkness of lying and cheating and greed and idolatry. Now he's walking in the light. He is following the light of the world, Jesus Christ. This man was saved by the powerful and internal call of God. And he's so excited. He's so excited for his new life. And let's go back to the text to see how excited he was. Verse 28, "And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him." And if that's not enough, Levi throws a big house party. Verse 29, Levi gave a big reception, not for himself, for him in his house. He gave a big reception for Jesus Christ. He wanted to honor the Lord for having called him out of darkness, for having called him out of his former life, and now bringing him into the new life, the true life. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? It's because he loved God. God was now first in his life, not his money, not his 401k, his 401k plan, not his job. God is first and foremost in his heart. And then what does he do? He invites his former co-workers, the only people that will hang around with one another, was the other tax gatherers and tax collectors. And why did he do that? Because he loved them. And he wanted them to taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good and worthy to be praised. And that's what we should be doing, loved ones. That's what we should be doing. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep proclaiming the good news. There's a Matthew out there who needs to hear the word. There's a leper out there who needs to be cleansed. There's a paralytic out there that needs to be forgiven of his sins. If you have tasted that for yourself, don't hold on to it. Share it with others. God calls us to be ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, he begs us on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We are to go out and have the aroma of Christ on our lives so that people might smell and see that the Lord is good and that his grace is extended to undeserving sinners like us. That's what Christians are called to do. Our best life now is going out into the world and preaching the gospel. Not in the riches that are going to pass away. So how do we do that? I'm so glad you asked. You start with telling them the gospel. What is the gospel? Another good question you asked. Thank you. It's quite simple. God is the creator. He made everything. And therefore, he owns everything. When he created the heavens and the earth, and all that we see and all that we cannot see, God made us in his image to worship him and to praise him. And he owns us, loved ones. God is the only one that has the authority to tell us how to live. And he commanded that we live perfectly. Matthew 5:48 says, "Therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God only accepts perfection. And when he made our grandparents, Adam and Eve, they were perfect until they rebelled against God's one and only commandment. And ever since then, sin and death entered into our world, and we fell with them that very day, for they were our representatives, as Romans 5:12 teaches. So now we're all born in sin, separated from God, hostile to him, and unable to perfectly keep his law. And there's a penalty for not keeping his law. It's death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's what you and I deserve. And that's what will happen to you. You will die. And you will have to stand before this perfectly holy God. And Hebrews 9:21 says, "For it is appointed to man to die once, and after that face judgment." You don't want to stand before the Holy of Holies in his heavenly courtroom without representation. You need an intercessor. You need a mediator. You need a defense attorney. And the only one that can stand before a holy and righteous God and a wretched, sinful man is the one, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hell is real. Don't believe the lies of the devil. It's not a place for you and your buddies to have a drink. That's what the world believes. I can't wait to go to hell and have some fun. No, sir. Jesus spent more time warning people about the wrath that is to come in hell. Because he was warning them. Hell is real, and God has reserved it for everyone who refuses to repent and trust in the only good news that he has made available through his precious son, Jesus Christ. You think God would take his son, his only son in whom he loved, and crush him because there's some other way? There was no other way. There was no other way.
Jesus himself in the garden cried out, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, your will be done." And he drank that cup. He drank that cup down to the very dregs. Jesus Christ was the only one who could have done it. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He desires that none would perish, but that all would come to the everlasting truth. And when he sent his only son, his only begotten son, in whom he was well pleased, he poured out his wrath in full to demonstrate how much he hates sin. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. The same way that Jesus stretched out his hand to that leper, he stretched out his hands on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished." Paid in full. The debt that we owed, God, it's paid in full. Praise God. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he was raised as evidence that he didn't deserve the punishment that he received. But praise God, he did it. Because of that, we are now justified. Anyone who trusts in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are, although you are guilty, now you are declared not guilty because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So what now? Well, if you're not in Christ, now is the day. Now is the time. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't believe the lie of the devil telling you could get saved tomorrow or maybe a couple of years from now, maybe when you get older, when you settle down, get wife, kids, you know, dog, you know, get all the good stuff that this world has to offer. Don't wait for that. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Your life is but a vapor. Your life is a mist. We're here today and you're gone tomorrow. Think about Kobe Bryant and his family. You think when he got into that helicopter, he knew that his life was going to end that very morning? He had no idea. And neither do you. Don't wait. Repent. Stop going in the wrong direction of unbelief. Stop going in the wrong direction of thinking you can cleanse yourself and stand before a holy and righteous God. It won't be sufficient. Turn to Jesus Christ. He is willing, he is forgiving, and he is worth following. And loved ones, for those of you who are in Christ, stop wasting the time that the Lord has given you. Go out and tell the good news. Go out and keep preaching the gospel. The world wants us to shut up. But we can't shut up. We're like that leper. We can't help ourselves. We got to go out and tell people about Jesus. Would you do that today? Would you do that? I hope that you will. I hope that this week you will pray that God would grant you an opportunity to do something remarkable like proclaim his glorious gospel so that someone might taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good. Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious gospel. Thank you so much that you are a God who is willing. You are a God who is forgiving. And you are a God who's worth following. Thank you that you did not wait for us to come to you, but you came towards us. You initiated towards us a saving relationship. And we are so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we just pray for those who are in Christ. Would you please Grant us your courage, Lord, and your strength to go into this world and proclaim the good news. And for those who are here today, God, who have yet to bow their knee, who have yet to surrender their hearts, would you please show them their desperate need for Christ? Call them again today, Lord, just as you called Matthew, just as you called the paralytic, and help them, Lord. Help them to see that they desperately need you so that they will turn from their sins and trust in you. For you are worthy and you are powerful and you are able to do all these things. We ask it all by faith in Christ's precious name. Let all those who love the Lord say amen.